Amen. Thank you, gentlemen, for using your talents to the Lord and for blessing us with that. And you can come back any old time you feel like it to play for us. And we will certainly receive that blessing as well. And the piano player did pretty good too. So, well, we are glad you're here this morning. We are continuing it really wasn't a planned series so much as a series that the Lord seemed to take and continue to expand on the issue of relationships we've been going through February. I thought last week would be the last message on them, but the Lord had other plans. And so we're in Genesis chapter 18. And the title of this morning's message is Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Or you might say this is a message about a God who likes to make house calls. And so if you would join me in prayer, we will then get into the message this morning. Father, we do love you. We thank you that you're a God who sees, and a God who moves, and a God who acts to accomplish your will and purpose. And we thank you that you include us in the will of God, that there are things that you wish to accomplish in and through us, Father, that are going to be marvelous and exciting. And there are things, Father, that we don't even understand yet, that you're going to continue to move and work within this family of God. Father, we ask this morning that you would speak to us, that your Spirit would move in such a way as that we may honor and glorify you in all that we say or do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. We're going to examine a picture this morning, famous picture. This is the section where God comes to Abraham. There are two vignettes that we're going to look at, and each one is a point, so I'll help you out with that. The first vignette is God coming to visit Abraham, and in that visit, he is going to be talking to Abraham about what he talked about so many times, about Abraham and Sarah having a child. And the second vignette is God's coming to Abraham as he's getting ready to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And so both of our points will come from those vignettes. But I want to kind of, by way of introduction, help you kind of get into the flow of what we're seeing here. Here in this passage, we discover a God who is interested in our lives and compassionate enough to be involved. Excuse me. In a big picture way, God demonstrates here that he longs for and he seeks interaction with those who love him and who are loved by him. In fact, one of the favorite titles of Abraham in the Bible is that he was a friend of God. He was a friend of God. And I want you to understand what that means in our passage, that when you're the friend of God, what God is doing in your life matters, and what God is about to do in the life of others matters. And so this is really a meeting of friends, of two beings, Abraham and God, who have a friend intimacy and relationship with one another that causes Abraham to be radically changed and God's plans and purposes to be fulfilled. The key verse is really found in verse 17. This is what I'm going to allude to today. And that is what God says in verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" If you're the friend of God, what God's literally saying about Abraham is, I want Abraham to understand that what I am up to, there is a part and purpose that he is going to play in that reality. And so I want you to think through the setting with me. In Genesis 18, verses 1 and 2, we can just turn back here a little bit and you read these words. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham," or to him, "by the terebinth trees of Mamre. As he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran to the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground." Notice the picture of Abraham. When God comes to meet with him, he runs out to greet him. He is excited. He is overjoyed that God was coming into his life once again. He was meeting with God. He was excited that God was going to make himself known once again in the life of Abraham. Now, as I look at that, that tells me something about Abraham, doesn't it, you? Does it not tell you that Abraham's relationship with God was such that right at the very beginning of the day, right in the moment of the day, in the most opportune time, he is excited to meet with God? I want to ask you this morning, is your relationship with God like Abraham's? When you woke up this morning, did you say, I can't wait to meet with God? I sense God is going to do something in my life today. I sense there's a purpose and a place for me in the church. And God's going to speak to me through his word. And he's going to bless me with his presence. Did you get excited this morning when you woke up to encounter your God? Or, well, let's be honest, were you like some of us when a traveling salesman rings your doorbell? You close the drapes. You turn off all the lights. You cut off the TV. You keep the dog from barking. You try desperately to let that salesman know that no one is at home, even though someone is. And sometimes that's the way we are with God. God comes to us and he is excited to come to us and be in our lives. And we treat him like that traveling salesman. Do not disturb. I'm not interested in being involved today. Some folks, as I've said before, their greatest difficulty they have in the morning is mind over mattress. They can't get their mind off of being in the mattress all morning long, and so they miss an opportunity. Abraham wasn't like that. Abraham was overjoyed to see God. In fact, Jesus said of Abraham in John's gospel, he said, Abraham rejoiced in seeing me in his day. But the page turns. Genesis 18, 3 through 5. Now the Lord's representatives are before the person of Abraham, and the Bible says, and he said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by on your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after that you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. What was Abraham saying? He said, God, please make yourself at home in my presence. Let me do anything I can to make your time with me special. If you were to look at God's day timer for this day, or if you're more of a technological type of person, if you were to look at God's BlackBerry on this day, or his computer, or his Palm Pilot, whatever you use to keep track of your schedule, or your wife's calendar, in my case, what would you see? You would see that God's up to many things, but there are two things at the top of his agenda this day. The first one is this: I'm going to visit Abraham at home with his wife Sarah, and I'm going to encourage them, and I'm going to share in their lives. I'm going to enter into their lives, and I'm going to share what's going on in their lives. What does your heart do when you realize that the God of the Word is a God who wants to share in your life, wants to be involved intimately in your life and in my life? Does that concept warm your heart like it did Abraham? Is there a certain excitement that says, you know, God's not out to harm me. God's here to visit with me and help me and encourage me. God is my friend, and I, by the grace of God, have become God's child. And I am so delighted that God would choose to interact in my life in such a way that I will be encouraged to move on with him. Or does it bother you that isn't the case? But we continue on. And there's a next thing we see in verses 6 through 8. We see these words. And so Abraham hurried into the tent. He hurried into the tent. Let me help you out. He hurried into the tent. Abraham was excited and said to Sarah, quickly make 3 measures of fine meal kneaded and make cakes. Now, isn't that just like a man? He's excited and said, Sarah, I have work for you to do. And Abraham ran to the herd, and he took a tender and good calf, and he gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And so he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. This is a picture of someone who wants to give their best. That's what he's talking about here. He comes in, he's excited. God's in his presence again, and God's representatives are with him, and he wants to give them his best. He wants them to know just how joyful it is that God is in his presence. This kind of friendship doesn't happen overnight. You don't get that close to someone quickly. This is a friendship that God and Abraham had built over the years. Abraham had seen the faithfulness of God, and God had interacted with Abraham on many occasions throughout Abraham's life. There was a deep joy in the heart of Abraham. There was mutual love between God and Abraham. And that friendship had deepened and nurtured over time so that Abraham could not think of anything that was more important to him than his walk with God, no matter what it was. And God was overjoyed to call Abraham his friend. And friendships that work, friendships that make a difference, work both ways. God interacts with Abraham, and Abraham interacts with God. May I make it very simple for you this morning if you don't know it? The Bible says that in Christ Jesus, God has made you his child. But as you mature and grow in discipleship, you can become God's friend. You can become intimately involved with God to the level where God can be in your life, and you can be in the plans of God every day as you walk and move. So that's the 2 points. Number 1, God wants to share in your life. God wants to share in your life. Yes, in the life that you live. Now, I want you to understand something. We put Abraham up here, don't we? He's one of those great guys. I got to do my jacket there. He's one of those great guys. You know, he's just the father of the faithful. He's one of those He's one of the top 10 dudes of the Bible. Would you agree with that? Okay. So we put him up here and we say, you know, I can never be like Abraham. And yet the author of Hebrews tells us we should strive to be like him and his faith that he has in God. And we forget that Abraham was a man who had to leave his family and friends in Ur of the Chaldees. And he had to dwell in tents as an alien and a stranger in the world. His life was not all wine and roses. It had bumps. It had valleys. It had difficulties. And even in the lowest times of his life, God was there. The lowest point of Abraham and Sarah's life is their childlessness at this point. And yet God consistently visits them at their lowest point. God desires in sharing in your life day in and day out. Why has God come to visit with Abraham? He's come to encourage Abraham and Sarah at this low point. This point in which she remains childless in spite of the promise of God. And when God visited Abraham in Genesis 17 and talked about this with him, Sarah wasn't there, but she is now. In fact, ladies, I just want you to just think of that she's in her home. She knows something's going on outside. And notice what it says in verse 10 and 11. It says, and Sarah, your wife, it says in verse 10, he said, I will certainly return to you according to this time of your life. Behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now listen to what it says. Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. So Sarah figures out, boy, something is going on outside. And if there's one trait men can honestly say that is just a blessing, is women's curiosity. Because that's the reason why most of them married us. They were just curious. And of course they love us too, but you know what I'm saying. And so she's listening. And she's hearing what God's saying. The encouragement God gave Abraham is now being heard for the first time by Sarah. And she laughs. She laughs. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, see, the Lord knew she was listening. He said, "Now, Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Surely I shall bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" What an encouragement. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. "And at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Now, the word Yitzhak in the Hebrew, Isaac, means laughter. And so here's what you need to understand about this. When she first heard it, she laughed. 9 months later, God laughed. And so Isaac was named the son of laughter, or laughter. Abraham and Sarah, God is in their lives for the express purpose of encouraging them at the point of their greatest desire and hurt. And there's four things that Abraham is instructed by God to do. Number one, he is to change, in reminding of his promise, he is to change his name from Abram to Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means the father of nations, or father of the nations. He is to change his name. His name will now bear within his life the promise of God. I will be the father of many nations. Second thing he's told to do, and I'm sure all of his servants enjoyed this one, and that is that he was to circumcise every male in his house. Circumcision then would be the sign of all of the men of Abraham's household that Abraham believed God. They would bear within their bodies the sign of this covenant. So Abraham, your name is going to be a reminder that I am faithful. Abraham, the men of your household will carry in their bodies the sign of that faithfulness and that covenant relationship that I have with you and that I will have with your descendants. Now you see, that's important because God is literally telling him, Abraham, you're going to have descendants. That this is the first of your household, but not the last of your household. The third thing you're going to do, Abraham, in being encouraged in this promise, is you're going to change your wife's name from Sarai to Sarah. Now, it was common practice in that day that when you entered into a covenant with someone, you took a piece of their name into your name. We see this even in England when you had two very famous households and their children would get married, and the children the offspring of those two, of that relationship between those two households, their last name would be hyphenated because they were of the lineage of both of the great households. And so we see that in human perspective. So God's divine name, which he'll later reveal to Moses, has a Hebrew letter in it, which we translate H. What was God saying? He's saying, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. Your wife will now have my divine name in her name, and when she gives birth, that child will be the son of the promise I've made you. And then the fourth thing. You and your 90-year-old wife, Sarah, need to get busy and procreate and have a son. You got to love it. Here's how Abraham's faith worked. Abraham would be that guy that would move next to the elementary school in the best neighborhood and would start saving for his child's college fund at 100 years of age. Literally, what Paul says that happened at this moment is literally, this is what happened. He says in Romans that Abraham looked at his own body. He looked down and said, there's no hope. He was as good as dead. And he looked up at God and hoped anyway. I want you to know something. Oftentimes the promises of God encourage us. When we look and we say there's no way humanly this can happen, that's the point. If you can figure it out and you can do it, it's not encouraging. It's just work. But when God does beyond what you're capable of doing, that's where great encouragement comes, because you know the God of this universe is living and active and moving in your life. So Abraham sees that. Now, Abraham could do three things with this information. Number one, he could just simply never tell Sarai what God said and don't do any of those things. In other words, he could just be disobedient. You would say, well, he would never do that. If we heard from God like that, we would never do that. Well, the Bible says we've been given the greatest news ever been given to the human race, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how often do we keep quiet about that? He could have just said, I'm not going to risk it. Second response possibility. Abraham could tell her part of the truth to make her feel better, and she'll just believe that part. He could have stopped at number three. He could have stopped at Abraham because said, my name has been changed. We're circumcising the males. And God said that I'm to change your name. He could have stopped there. And he could have been partially obedient. She would have been encouraged. Wow, God's going to change my name. I'm part of God's plan too. But then that last step happened. Oh, and by the way, God says this time next year we're having a son. And I suggest to you that here's what happened. Abraham told Sarah everything, and she laughed at the old man anyway. That's what happened. She tried to deny it. But she laughed. She said, you know, Abraham's lost it. The elevator stopped going all the way up to the roof. You know, the Ritz, the cheese has done slipped off his cracker. I'm 90, he's 100. He's misheard God. But what I'm about to suggest to you, and what I believe the text suggests to us, is that Abraham told her everything, and in spite of the laughter, he was faithful in doing what God said, and the result of that faithfulness in the life of Abraham and Sarah was the fact that they were greatly transformed and encouraged. You see, Genesis tells us that that's the kind of God that moves and lives within our lives. We don't always understand why he chooses to say yes to some things and no to other things. It's not based on the number of prayers we pray. I don't understand all of the mechanism. And if anyone says to you they do, they're trying to sell you something. They don't. We only know that God is faithful and that God is a God who delights in moving into our lives at the high points, at the low points, and all points in between. All throughout the Bible, God is always showing up to make house calls when we need it. I would suggest to you that there are five times when we greatly need God to show up in our lives. Number one is when we have doubts. God shows up to address our doubts. We see that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the resurrection, what does he do? When that scene comes up in John where Thomas says, unless I touch his hands and his side, I'm not believing this resurrection stuff. What do we call him? Believing Thomas? Doubting Thomas. At the point of his greatest doubt, Jesus shows up in his life and says, Thomas, stick your hand here, put it here. Don't be faithless, believe. And Thomas says, kneels at his feet and says, my Lord and my God. When we need to have our doubts addressed, he makes a house call. And sometimes he makes the house call through you and through me. We need patience when people are struggling with doubts. That's the nature of it. Jesus didn't say, Thomas, you moron, get out of here. He didn't write Thomas off. And neither did the other disciples. They kept telling, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord. They kept encouraging him, even in the midst of his doubts. And real friends walk through the spiritual deserts of life with us. Fair weather friends walk with you when the sun's shining and the road's downhill. But real friends come into your life when the thunderstorms are letting loose and the roads are uphill all the way. That's the kind of God that we serve. The second time I believe God comes to us to encourage us in our lives is in the midst of our pain. Is in the midst of our pain. In John 11:35, Jesus comes to visit Mary and Martha at the death of their brother Lazarus. And you know what's interesting? As often is the case with people who are in pain, they blurt out things that they really don't understand what they mean. They're just speaking in pain. Jesus comes because he loves them, and what's the first thing he hears? Well, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Isn't it amazing? People are the same. The dates have just changed. As a pastor, I get the joy of being in a lot of people's lives in some many different areas. I get the joy of being involved in their lives at baptism. I get the joy of seeing people come to Christ. I get to do weddings. I get to do other things in people's lives that are great and enjoyable. But I also come alongside them when they've lost a loved one. When the love of their lives for 30, 40, 50 years have passed away. When they get the diagnosis, it's incurable. And when they hear that their child is suffering from some form of childhood malady and they're not going to make it into adulthood, or worse yet, when a loved one commits suicide. I've had to walk alongside them through the valley of pain as well. And I want to tell you something just flat out. The only thing that I can ever encourage you to do is what I do. Just be there with them. You won't have all the words to say. You won't have the perfect sentences. But just the fact that you're there representing that you care and that God cares makes all the difference in the world. And when Jesus comes, and even though Mary said that, what did we see? We see her, Martha just clinging to Jesus. Lord, I know that even now, whatever you ask, the Father will give to you. I understand that. But the fact that he was there in the midst of our pain, he is still there, and he's not silent as we listen. Third time I see God coming into our lives is when we are in moments of despair, when we have no good and credible answers or directions. We want to know what we need to do and how we can do it when others have abandoned us. In John chapter 8, the woman taken in adultery. Everyone else has abandoned her. The only people that are there other than Jesus, they want to rock her to sleep. They're trying to use her for their benefit. And the only one who could have thrown rocks at her legitimately is the one who forgave her. She was at the point of despair with no hope, and God, in the person of Jesus Christ, came into her life and said, "No man condemns you, neither do I." You know, we have to love people where they are in order that we can help them get to where they need to be. We have to love them where they are in order that we can help them get to where they need to be. And I want you to know that's what God was doing in Abraham's life. Abraham wasn't perfect, but when God came into his life, he helped Abraham where he was in order that he could take him where he needed to be. And also, God comes to us when everyone else has forgotten about us. In Matthew chapter 19, when the disciples are trying to get rid of the kids, what does Jesus do? "Suffer not the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." You see, it's children were in that day were to be seen and not heard. They were important as children, that they were symbols of the continuation of the family line. But once they were born, they were really not that important until they became adults. And they were kind of forgotten by everybody else. They were just kind of the wallpaper in the room. And the forgotten people are the people that God never forgets about. You know, I think about this church, and I just want to say to you as your pastor, I am blessed to be your pastor. And I think about the fact that there are people in Haiti that thought the world had forgotten about them. And there's people here in Ohio who, by the grace of God, said, I'm not going to forget that wherever someone is hurting, God wants me to do something to help. Wherever there's a need, I'm going to put myself in that place. I rejoiced in hearing that some men in our church, this is one of those things I love. I wasn't in charge of that. I really didn't even know what was going on until I heard it this morning. And they just, what everyone else had forgotten about, it was their Saturday, that group of guys came around and said, you know, we haven't forgotten. We care. That's the kind of God we serve. When others forget, God does not. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said one time, he said, there are many times when I have not been able to understand the hand of God, but there's never been a time when I have doubted the heart of God. God is a God who meets us when we are forgotten. And then finally, God meets us to restore us in our failures. Don't you love that? God is a restoring God. Abraham blew it on more than one occasion. Can I have an amen? And he told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister. God told him he would inherit a promised land. He went through it twice with no clue. Abraham wasn't perfect, but he was the father of the faithful. How could he be the father of the faithful if he's not perfect? Because the God who was in his life was and is perfect. He is faithful always. I love it. My favorite character in the New Testament is all of them. You know why? Because they all fail forward. Peter fails forward. Denies him, fails forward. Paul fails forward. James, John, you name it, they are always failing forward. What do I mean by that? They were all frail creatures of dust with sin natures, and they stumbled and they failed God. And God restored them and said, keep on walking. God's not looking for perfect people who never make mistakes. God's looking for faithful people who will walk with him in faith even when they stumble and fall. And they get up again by the power of the Spirit and keep on walking. Failure is not final unless you quit getting up. You know, that's one of the things I love about the Apostle Paul. No matter how many times he got knocked down, he kept getting back up. God is that kind of God in our lives. He wants to share in our lives. And wherever you are this morning, God wants to share in that life with you if you will open yourself up to the possibility. The second thing is, not only does God want to share in your life, but God wants to share his life with you. That's what Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 17, he says, Shall I do anything without telling Abraham what I'm about to do? Or Ron's translation, I'm about to move in judgment and justice, and Abraham, who is my representative, needs to know about it. He needs to understand what I'm doing. This time, God's agenda is judgment. And so he appears to Abraham. And if you were to look at God's day timer on that day, what would you see? You would see, number one, I've got to check in with Abraham, and I'm going to talk to him about what I'm about to do in Sodom and Gomorrah and about his nephew that's living there. Second thing, I'm going to tell him what I'm about to do in Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to give him a spiritual heart checkup to see where his heart is. See, it's important for you to understand that, is that we get sometimes so excited about the justice of God that we forget that God is also a God of mercy. And you know, here's what Abraham could have done. Well, I'm glad you finally got around to that, God. They've been a stench in my nostrils for years. What about yours? Think about that. Just wipe them off and start over again, God. I'm with you. Just you and me, we're okay. That's not what happens. Abraham's heart is broken over what God is about to have to do. Which leads us to the third thing. I'm going to listen to Abraham's intercession, and then I'm going to help him understand me. What was he having to do? He said, Abraham, you don't understand. I would spare that city if there were anyone righteous there. I would spare them if there was any righteousness there. And Abraham needed to understand that. That's the issue. When God judges, he judges because of the issue of righteousness. Not because God enjoys judgment. And Abraham understands at the end of this process, the reason why Sodom and Gomorrah is being judged is because there's no righteousness in them anymore. It's all gone. And they must be judged. The Creator God is about to fulfill his will, and he says, I'm going to visit Abraham, and I'm going to let him in on the big picture so he'll understand, so he will know my heart and what I'm about and what I'm doing, and that I am a God who does that which is right and just. I am not an unjust God or a capricious God or a God who willy-nilly likes to exercise power. Isn't that a good thing to know, that based on the Word of God, that God does not want us unaware of who he is and what he's doing in this world? The Bible is written that we may know, that we may know, that we may know. So when we look at our world and look at the chaos that's there, we may know that God is still in control. When we look at, as long as there's daylight which to labor, then we must labor, because there is coming a day in which there is darkness in which no man may labor. And he wrote that we may know. God is a God who wants to impart his life to us. And nowhere else is that better seen than the life that is found in Jesus Christ. See, we always talk about give your life to Christ. We understand what we mean by that. But the real issue is not whether you give your life to Jesus, but whether or not he has given his life to you. For it is Christ in you that's the hope for glory. Not walking down an aisle, not praying a prayer. And God is a God who delights in being in our lives and having us in his life. And because of that, I want to share with you some things. That's the basis of relationships, isn't it? Great friendships, great relationships is I'm in your life and you're in my life at a level that's transforming me. And so we see this picture in the life of Abraham of a true, living, dynamic relationship of God in the life of Abraham and Abraham in the life and purpose of God, to the degree that Abraham is being radically transformed and all of those who come in contact with him are being transformed as well. That's the essence of godly relationships. And there are five things we need to know about that. If those things are true, then number one, all relationships, our relationship with our Heavenly Father and with those saints that he gives us as brothers and sisters, need this kind of ongoing maintenance. I need to daily check in with God, and I need daily God's Spirit to check in with me. And I daily need to check in the lives of others, that I may be able to give to them something that will encourage and strengthen their walk with God and receive from them that same thing. Oh, the church that understands this principle is radical in its ability to transform people's lives. The second thing, all relationships need this kind of intimacy and insight. Abraham needed this kind of intimacy with God because he needed insight into himself. See, self-deception is so easy. If you don't know that, you've already been deceived. We always like to make ourselves look better than we really are. You can always tell this when you catch your child doing something wrong. They are the original spin doctors, aren't they? I know I was. When I was a little kid, I was a great spin doctor. I know, but Danny did far worse. And my brother gently smiled and we go. Intimacy. When mom and dad are gone, I'm pounding you. Isn't it amazing that God would allow us into his life to that degree? And isn't it amazing that we often think that we can be what God wants us to be and not allowing ourselves to do that with others when the God of this universe does that with us? Number three, this is a great statement. God wants that kind of relationship with you this morning. If you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you. Not with the big man upstairs or the big dude I pray to occasionally. He wants to have a relationship with you that transforms you to the core of your being so that new life becomes your possession, so that what 1 Corinthians says becomes true. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. God desires that for you this morning. And if you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ this morning could be that day when you start that kind of relationship with God. Fourth thing, this is one of the coolest things that I learned from this passage. God's agenda for every day includes you. God's agenda for this day included you. You're not here by accident. You're here by appointment. It was God, you say it was the alarm clock that woke you up. No, it was God's Spirit that allowed you to wake up. Because if God's Spirit doesn't allow you to wake up, it doesn't matter how loud the alarm clock is. Figure that one out. God's agenda includes you this day. And when you go to lunch today, you go to the restaurant, God's agenda for that wait person, that service person, God's agenda for you that day is involving them in the life that's yours in Jesus Christ. You know, I tell you what, it's amazing to me how many wait people. I just love it. I'm the guy, I kid you not, I'm not perfect on the issue, but I'm the guy. Now, when I go to the grocery store, I know every checkout person by name. You know how I know that? They've got a name tag, just said. But I include them in the conversation. I'm talking to them. Why? Because I just want them to understand. And I appreciate what they're doing. And that gives me the opportunity to tell them about the Lord. Yesterday, we went to lunch. And Susan, as usual, ordered steak. If it's red meat, she's down with that. And the chef came out and he said that he wasn't pleased with the way the meat was, and so he said he would recommend another dish. And I heard a German accent. So naturally, I began to talk to him about my mother and my heritage and where he's from. And we get to talking, and before the lunch is over, he goes, When I get back from Germany, I want you to come to the restaurant and we'll sit down, and you have to understand he's German, and we'll have a beer and we'll talk. I'll have to tell him later that as a Baptist preacher, I won't have a beer with you, but I will talk with you. My point is, there was a divine appointment. Because God's agenda for the day included me and it included Chef Carl. God's agenda includes you. Number five, and finally, our agenda needs to reflect God's agenda. Isn't that what God is telling Abraham in effect? Why is he coming to Abraham and telling him what he's about to do? So that Abraham's agenda will line up with his. God's not interested in us saying, God, here's my plan, you bless it. God, here's my agenda. If you'll get in on this, we'll be mates. Or as we often do, God, here's my mess. See what you can do with it. God's saying to Abraham, I'm about to do this, Abraham. Here's what I want you to do. Get involved in my agenda. Or as Henry Blackaby says, he says it this way. He says, you find out what God is doing and then join him in the process. So as we come to our time of invitation, I want you to think through with me as we stand around the room and our musicians come. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is making a house call this morning in the house of God. He's making a house call on every life this morning. The artist who painted the picture of that, you've seen it in many churches, of Jesus standing at the door knocking. He was confronted with the reality that there's no doorknob on the door. And the artist said, no, that's not true. That exterior knob is left off on purpose because the doorknob is on the inside. Jesus knocks on the life, but by the power of the Spirit, you must open the door for him to come in. For the King of Glory is not kicking down anyone's door. So this morning, how long has it been since you've experienced a house call? How long since you've sensed that knocking on the door of your life? How long has it been since you've heard the still small voice? How long has it been since you've heard the speaking spirit of comfort, of his encouragement and his restoration, of his notice to let you know that you are loved and he has a plan and purpose for you and to not give up or give in because of it? This morning, if you're looking for a church home, we invite you to come. This morning, if you've never met the Lord Jesus, we invite you to open up that door to eternal life. This morning, maybe you need to come and kneel at the altar and say, God, I need some relationship help here. And I need something that Dr. Phil can't give me. I need something only Dr. Jesus can. And during this invitation, you come and do what the Spirit asks you to do. Father, this is your invitation. We thank you for the privilege that we have now. In Jesus' name, as we sing.